we know we have a heavenly Father when we are in Christ. That's wonderful. And as I said earlier, we want to pattern our lives on the heavenly Father, because a godly father and a godly mother can make a huge, huge difference in affecting generations to come. You know, generations to come. But what is the heavenly Father like? If you've got to pattern our lives after the heavenly Father, what is the heavenly Father like? And we can look at God's word. There are so many scriptures and passages that throw light on what the heavenly Father is like. And today I'd like to look at Luke chapter 15. Okay, let's turn to Luke chapter 15. And there are a string of three parables that Jesus gives that speak about what the Father is like. Okay? And so Luke chapter 15, if you could look at verse 1 onwards. Now, there are three parables there. One is the parable of the lost sheep. You remember that parable? Yeah, lost sheep. This man had how many sheep? 100 sheep. One of them goes missing. What does he do? He leaves the 99 and he goes searching for the lost sheep. Okay, and it says there in verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And then when he finds it, the next verse, verse 5, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Okay, and verse 6 is, then he calls his friends together, calls his friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Have you ever lost something and then found it? Yeah, sometimes, you know, women lose earrings or a chain, or you've lost your mobile or your wallet or your keys, of course, that happens quite often. But other precious things, you lose it and you feel, oh no, where did that earring drop? Or where did my wallet disappear? And then you finally search for it and you find it, and there's great joy and great rejoicing. And so, you know, in those days they didn't have mobiles, so you couldn't lose a mobile, but you could lose a sheep. Okay, so that's what happened here. And what was Jesus saying? He says, listen, verse 7 is a clincher. Just so I tell you, verse 7, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. And here we see the Father's heart. Okay, we see the Father's heart in the shepherd who goes after the sheep. And he's saying, listen, in heaven, there is more rejoicing over one sinner who repents. Wow, you know, isn't that amazing? That God is rejoicing in heaven when even just one person turns to him. You know, this morning we've got Babu and the family getting baptized. Do you think there's rejoicing in heaven? Yeah, there is great rejoicing in heaven. Okay, that's what it is. But we'll look at the lost coin, and then we'll really look at the prodigal son. But let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who rejoices over us. You'll rejoice when sinners repent and turn to you. Lord, this morning I pray that you would open our hearts to the message of your word, Lord. Help us to catch the Father heart of God in Jesus. I pray for your anointing upon me as I speak, Lord. As I speak truth, as I speak, may your spirit come forth powerfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's very important when we read through the teachings of Jesus or anything in the Bible, we've got to see what is the context. Turn to somebody and say, context. Context. Okay, context means, why is Jesus sharing these parables? Okay, and the context is verse 1. In chapter 15, verse 1, it says this. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Okay, that's verse 1. So who was coming to Jesus? The tax collectors and the sinners. Now, today we say, yeah, we're all sinners. But in those days, you see those sinners in quotation marks? It's not talking about anybody. Okay, now in Jewish society, you had, look at verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling. You had Pharisees, you had scribes. Okay. Now the Pharisees, and the scribes were the religious, self-righteous people of the day. They were the ones who kept the law scrupulously. They said, listen, true Pharisees memorize scripture. Do you memorize scripture? Okay, they memorize the first five books of the Bible. Wow! Okay, they fasted, they tithed, they did everything according to the law. In fact, they were so stringent that they could only walk on the Sabbath so much and no further. If they did any, if they considered, they added more laws to the laws. Okay, they said if you walk further, that's work. So you're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath. In fact, in Israel, you know, they have something called Shabbat lifts. You know what they are? It's like this. I've been there. So the lift comes down. The door opens on its own. You just step in. You don't even have to press a button. It just goes to the next floor and opens and next. So that if they consider if you press the button, you're doing work. All right? So yeah, you're not doing any work. It's that's how it is. So they upheld the law. Okay, they were very legalistic and upheld the law. And they considered themselves, you know, we are the righteous guys. We are the holy guys. Now, the tax collectors, who were they? Okay, now we need to know the context. Now we have our income tax officers and all that. It's not like that. These tax collectors were different. Israel was under Roman occupation. Rome was the governing power. Okay? And Rome governed huge parts of the known world. Most of the known world were under Roman control. In fact, you've heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome. Why was that? Because they had such a large territory. Some people say right from England, right to India. All that portion was ruled the Roman Empire. And they needed these roads so that at any time if there was rebellion, you know, they couldn't send an Air Force jet. Okay, they had to go on horses or by foot and send soldiers there. It would take a long time. So they built these roads so that the soldiers could go to any part of the empire and quell the rebellion. But in order to have this huge army to do that, you need money. And so what they would do is they'd conquer a place and they would tax the people. Okay? And they would tax. And what they would do is they would have a local guy as a tax collector. And they would bid. They say, okay, we want to collect 10 crores from this area. All right? They said, that's what we want. So who wants to take the bid? So somebody would take the bid. They said, okay, I'll take the bid. You know? And that tax collector would tax people more than the 10 crores and keep the difference. All right? So here's a guy. He's a Jew. He's an Israelite. And he is taxing his own people to pay the Romans and pocketing the rest. Now, did he have the power to do that? Yeah. The Roman soldiers were one of the most cruel soldiers ever. When they went and conquered a city, they would kill men, women, children. Lots of time they would crucify thousands of people and put such fear that he said, okay, I'm paying the tax. That's it. So that was the situation. So the Pharisees saw that Jesus was eating with these kind of tax collectors who were in cahoots with the Romans and were taxing their own people. They said, what kind of person is Jesus? Okay. Now, sinners there, it's not just sinners as in all of us sin, but in those days, if you were maimed, if you were blind, okay, you were considered a sinner if you had any physical ailment. Remember, the person who was born blind or the cripple, you know, they asked, who sinned, this fellow or his father? So they thought that if you had some of these physical deformities or infirmities, it was because of sin. And Jesus said, neither is for the glory of God. Okay? So that was one category of sinners. The other category of sinners were prostitutes, okay? And people who did work that nobody else wanted to do, you know? So these were the people who were outcasts in society, the lower caste, the outcasts. What did Jesus do? He comes on the scene and he not just preaches to them, okay? He's going to them and he's even eating with them. Remember Zacchaeus? He said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for a meal. And so these people said, hey, what's this? He's not a religious man. He's eating. This man receives sinners, okay? And he's eating with them. You know, in India, we have this situation. Do you know that? People will not eat with everybody. All right? We are divided. The nation is divided on lines of caste and subcaste. And people from a higher caste will not eat with people from a lower caste. In fact, in a village, you'll have the water is drawn from two different wells. Okay? And so we are familiar with that. It's not right, but that's how it is. And so this was a similar thing here. But Jesus broke down all barriers. He preached to them. He went to their homes. He even ate with them. Praise God. And so in response to the grumbling of the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus tells this parable. And he says, listen, this is the heart of the Father. If one sheep goes off, he will go after that one sheep. And similarly, he talks about the coin. He says, if one, you know, if a lady has 10 silver coins and she loses one, what does she do? You know, she will sweep the house, look everywhere till she finds that one coin. And when she finds it, she calls her friends together and neighbors and says, rejoice with me, I found the coin that I lost. Look at the next verse, verse 10. So I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So Jesus is showing the Pharisees and the scribes, said, this is the heart of God. The heart of God is this, that when a sinner repents, whether the person is a tax collector or a prostitute or anybody, God is looking for such people. In fact, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it talks about this. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. And we see the heart of the Father the most clearly when we see the parable of the prodigal son. Remember that parable? Okay. Now, here's the parable. Can we put that up? Verses 11 onwards. We'll briefly look at that. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. Yeah. Keep going on. Shravandi, it's Luke 15, verse 11. There was a man who had two sons, keep going. And the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now just think about this. Okay, those of us fathers who have children, imagine if your child comes to you and says, you know, give me my share of my inheritance. Would any child say such a thing? Think about it. Okay? Really, what you're saying is, now we know that after our parents die, we will get the inheritance. But to say that while you're still living, give it to me, is outrageous. It's shocking. You know? It's insulting. It's like, you know, we consider you dead. Just give me my share. I don't care about you. Let me go. Okay, give me. Now, the amazing thing is, the father did this. Okay? He divided his property between them. So he said, okay, of the all inheritance, this is the elder sons, this is the younger sons, this is it, and I'll give it to you. And he does give it to him. Okay. Not many days later, the younger son gathered, got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now think about this. The son got his inheritance. Now remember, In those days, the inheritance was not stocks, it wasn't shares, it wasn't bonds, it was land and cattle and that kind of thing. Okay? So, how do you give land? I don't know how they did it, but they did it. Okay? And this son sold everything. He got a bag of gold coins or whatever it was. And he said, okay, I no longer want to live here, I'm going to go. And he leaves his father's house. And it says there that he squanders his wealth in wild living. What an amazing picture. Okay, here's the father who has got this huge property. The son comes up and says, listen, give me my share. The father surprisingly gives it to him. You know, throughout this parable, we can see the heart of God. Okay, and I'm going to comment as we go along. The heart of God here is this. Was the son doing a right thing or a wrong thing? Wrong. It was absolutely wrong. And sometimes God can let us continue in our wrongdoing. Listen very carefully what I'm saying. Okay? When we choose a wrong path, sometimes God will let us continue in our wrongdoing for a season. Okay? He doesn't take action immediately. Continue till we come to the end of ourselves. You remember the Israelites? They kept, what did they worship? They kept worshiping idols. All the time, idols. I mean, God just rescued them out of Egypt and took them. And Moses went up the mountain. And what did they do? Very quickly, they made a golden calf and started worshiping and said, "You're the one who took us out of Egypt." Okay? So the heart was sinful. They wanted idols. And in time, you know what God did? God let them continue in their sin till they were taken captive into Babylon and by the Assyrians, where they were surrounded by idolaters. He gave them over completely. So finally, when they got back, you see in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there's no mention of idolatry. The Jews realized, we don't want to do anything with idolatry, and that was thrown out. So this is the lesson number one. God will allow us sometimes to continue in our sin and get deeper and deeper till we say this is horrible and we come back and we are delivered. Okay? So this is what happens. So let's see the next thing. Verse 14, and when after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. Now think about it. He must have had lots of money. To spend that money in wild living was it responsible or irresponsible? Irresponsible. It's like a man, you know, he won $1 million in the lottery. Okay, he bought a ticket, he bought $1 million. But after 3 months, they saw that he had nothing left. So they asked him, what happened? He says, well, 250,000, quarter of a million, I went to the racing track and I gambled it away. Okay. What about the others? He says, well, another $250,000, I went to the casino and I wasted. Okay. He says, what about the others? He says, okay, another $250,000. He says, I had parties and friends and that was how it was spent. He says, okay, that's $750,000. What about the last $250,000? Oh, he says, that I don't know. I must have wasted it. You get it? He's really wasted everything, not just the $250,000. And so the same thing here, this man squandered everything in wild living. And that's what happens on the journey of sin, where we continue deeper, deeper, deeper into that, till we come to such a time where everything is gone. Okay. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine next rose in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Next verse. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And so this is where God brings us to the end of ourselves. Previously, he was in the father's house, the son of the father. Okay, do you think he had privileges in that house? Absolutely. You know, he had great privileges. Reminds me of a story. There's a man in the CEO, the chairman of the board was there of a big company, and he's talking to one of the employees, and he says, Mr. Johnson, he says, you joined our company 6 months ago. Okay, he says, you spent 2 months in accounting, you spent 2 months in sales, you spent 2 months on the shop floor, and now you are the CEO of the company. What do you have to say for yourself? So Mr. Johnson says, thank you, Dad. Okay? So it's that kind of thing where he had great privileges being the son of the father. All right? That's what he had. But now he's got no food. There's no job. There's nothing. The only job that he can get is feeding pigs. Now think about this. To the Jews, the pig is an unclean animal. They don't have bacon. You know, they don't have pork chops. The pigs are unclean. They have nothing to do with them. And to say that somebody has to then have a job feeding pigs is to go down, down, down. All right, that's what it was. Feeding pigs. And it says there, verse 16. It doesn't say that he gets anything to eat. He says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Can you imagine the height where he was in the father's house and where he has reached, where he's willing not just to feed the pigs, but he's saying, I will even eat what they're eating. What a desperate state he had come to. Okay? And really, this is a picture of the trajectory of sin. You know, whatever that sin is, as we give into that, we'll reach a stage where we are at rock bottom. Really, it's pig bottom here. It's right at the bottom where this is what happened. He says, oh, I'm happy to eat even that. You know. But then the good news is in verse 17, when he came to his senses. Okay, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. The good news is there's a point in time where we come to our senses, where the Holy Spirit works in us. And we say, what am I doing? What am I doing with this unbelieving man or unbelieving woman that I've been pursuing and having a relationship with? You know, what am I doing? This is absolutely wrong. What am I doing? Okay? And he comes to his senses and he says, my father's hired men have food to spare and here I am starving to death. And then he says, I will arise. And there's repentance. He says, I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And so there comes a time when we are faced with the food of pigs that we come to the realization, say, what am I done? I need to go to the Father's house. Okay? And he says, that's what he does. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one as your hired servants. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. And that arose in coming to his father is the whole repentance, where we turn away from our sin and we turn back to God. He comes to his father. Okay, now here is the amazing thing. We're talking about Father's Day. If you were the father and you had just sold your house and given your money to your son and he had taken it and blown it all off, okay, while living, and then he comes back stinking, filthy, how would you respond to him? Think about it. How long would the lecture be? That's what we would do. You know? And that's what it is. But here, Jesus is showing us the heart of the Father. He says, yeah, look at the heart of the Father. He says, and he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, who saw who? His father saw him. The heart of the Father was, although the son had turned away, the father was looking out for the son, hoping and waiting that this rebellious, wild son would come back. And he sees him in the distance. Maybe he got the smell downwind of something coming. And he sees him in the distance. Now, what does he do? He doesn't say, let him come here. I'll talk to him. Okay? No. Look at the heart of the father. He rose. Where is this thing? And while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, that he ran to his son. Now, can you imagine the patriarch? They are dignified. They don't run. Young men run. Children run. But men, older men, don't run. And here he's running to his son. Whoa. So he's not just happy he's come back. He's so overjoyed, he can't wait. Okay? He ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. You know? Maybe we would have hosed him down first before doing that. You know? But here, in his state, he throws his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son says, Father, forgive me, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And so we say, there is repentance on the part of the son. He has realized, I've sinned against God, I've sinned against you. And he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as, keep going. Okay, but before he can finish everything, the father's response is amazing. Now, right up to this time, the Pharisees were with Jesus. They were saying, yeah, yeah, you know, he's eating the food of pigs, he's with the pigs, all that, all that. But now, when they say that the son returns and the father embraces him, they said, what's happening? Okay, but the father said to his son, to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Okay, here, the son's standing is being restored. He says, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He'd been clothed. Okay, let's go on. Next verse. And bring the fattened, what is that? And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Okay, now we got to know. You know, when people came for dinner, say, we have special meals, right? There are some days it's just an ordinary fare or something, but sometimes there's a very, very special meal. Okay, and that is a special, special meal. So it was great rejoicing. He says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Okay, we're going to stop there. We're going to see that this is the heart of the Father in heaven towards all sinners. Now, we may look at people out there. We may look at terrorists. We may look in our own country at fundamentalists who are out to destroy Christianity and other things. And in our hearts, we can be like the Pharisees. We can say, Lord, judge them. Deal with them. Okay? But what is the Father's heart? The Father's heart is one of love. He wants them to repent and to come to him. And he says, when one of them turns to the Lord, there is great rejoicing in heaven. Wow. You know? And so this morning, let's be aware of the Father's love for us. The Father didn't just accept the Son. Okay, I'll take you back. You owe me so much money. You'll work for that and you pay me. Then you can come in. He didn't do that. He restored him completely. And here the amazing picture is that forgiveness is free, but it cost the Father a great deal. It's the same thing with Jesus on the cross. Forgiveness is free, but it cost the Father Jesus' blood. Okay? And so this morning as we end, can we receive the heart of the Father? The heart of the Father is loving towards the worst sinners. Okay, but we don't have time to get into the second son. That's the second part of the parable. Or to see how the second son responded, maybe next week. But for us to get right now is the Father. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Will we be a people who are trying to seek and save the lost? You are here on earth for a purpose, to seek and save the lost. Okay. Maybe there may be people here who are like the son, who have gone away from the father, gone away from God, and are facing a situation where they have pig food. Okay, and that's what sin does. We may think it will satisfy, but it doesn't. And if that is you, then repent. Come to Jesus. Jesus, the Father, is there to receive us with open arms. And for us who are fathers, I speak to myself as well, we see the grace of God coming in here, okay, where he embraced the son in all his filthiness. He embraced him. He welcomed him. He received him. He put the robe, fattened calf. He celebrated that the son had come back, you know, although it cost him so much. It's not just for fathers. It's for each one of us. Can we have that kind of mindset? Remember, we were at one point like that son. And we have repented and turned to Jesus, and the Father has accepted us. And now we need to do the same thing to others, where we are willing to accept them. It's going to be messy. It's going to be smelly. But that's the heart of the Father. And it says there that, in verse 10 of verse chapter 15. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Okay, that's the Father's heart. The Pharisees were saying, what is this? Jesus is eating with the tax collectors, the prostitutes. What kind of a person is he? And Jesus showed us through this, through these two parables, that the Father loves such people. Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing, amazing grace, Lord. That you would embrace filthy sinners like ourselves, Lord. You did that to me. You did that to each one of us at one time. Lord, I pray that we would devote ourselves to extending grace to others who sin, Lord. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We need your Holy Spirit to help us. Would you help us to do that, Lord? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.